its finality. I had started to meet more people of faith, having moved to Utah from Manhattan, and thought them frequently charming in their sweet delusion. I did not wish to believe I had no untapped, unanswered yearnings. Notice I said her article was in Christianity Today. You see, she wrote about her coming to faith in Christ. About that, she said, no one could have in a billion years of their gripping testimony or by showing me a radiant life of good deeds or through song or even the most beautiful books brought me to Christ. I had to be tapped on the shoulder. Around the turn of this century, there were four famed atheists, really what were called the four horsemen of the new atheistic movement: Sam Harris, Daniel Dennett, Richard Dawkins, and Christopher Hitchens. Christopher Hitchens has a brother named Peter, who he himself is an outspoken atheist, to the point that at age 15, Peter rebelled against his parents' religion and had a ceremonial Bible burning. It was the Bible his parents had given him as a gift. After that, he intentionally chose a path of bullying, stealing, and using drugs. As he grew up, he outgrew that lifestyle and went on to become a journalist. One day on an assignment in Russia, he came across a painting. The painting was titled The Altar of Last Judgment, in which he sees these naked figures trying to flee the fires of hell, and he realizes sin must be punished. He suddenly realizes his own misdeeds will require justice, including his. After that experience of seeing that, he has since been married in the church, he's been baptized, he's involved in his church, and he's written a book titled The Rage Against God, How Atheism Led Me to Faith. Lastly, this is probably one of the more well-known examples of someone who's resisted faith their entire life. As a matter of fact, this person even went out to prove Christianity wrong. To quote, he said he'd always been an atheist, his wife was an agnostic, but one day she got saved, and that didn't make him happy. She ended up becoming a Christian. He said, the first words that went through my mind were divorce. I didn't want anything to do with a Christian spouse. And I set out to really to investigate Christianity using my investigative background and journalism background for two reasons. One is I did see some positive and winsome changes in her, but at the same time, I wanted to get her out of this cult because I didn't want her to change into some holy roller or something I couldn't relate to. Secondly, I felt like she was cheating on me with this Jesus guy. I was the man of her life, and now all of a sudden there's this Jesus character who she's looking up to and worshiping. I felt very intrusive into our marriage. I didn't understand any of the spiritual dimensions of it. So finally, I launched an investigation to try to determine whether or not Christianity or any other world religion made sense and had any credibility. I thought I could resolve it in a weekend. But it was like a punching bag that you hit and it would bounce back. I found that I was finding answers to my questions. I was finding footprints of Jesus in history and evidence that I found compelling and surprising. I did that for almost 2 years of my life and finally came to the point where I sat down and said, a good jury reaches a verdict, I've got to reach a verdict. I spent 2 years looking at the evidence in the light of what I consider to be an avalanche of evidence that so points powerfully towards the truth of Christianity. I came to the conclusion that it would take more faith to maintain my atheism than to become a Christian. Those are the words of Lee Strobel, who has written over 20 books defending the faith. His famous book, Case for Christ, is actually a movie in theaters now. Going out to set to prove God wrong, and he gets it turned around. I had a friend say to me one time, and I think it was one of the best statements, when he said, you know, Dave, I think the surest sign that there is a God is that of changed lives. Now, we see people that can reach rock bottom, we can understand how they would change their life, because who wants to be at rock bottom? But when you see these average, normal people, somebody who rationalism makes the most sense, I'm only going to believe in what I can see and what I know, why would I surrender to a higher power that I can't know? Why would I give up everything that I know based on some kind of hope, right? We see those kinds of people all the time. What would compel them to change? Because frankly, if you think about it, what compelling evidence would there for somebody who's a non-believer to get them to suspend all rational thinking and believe in something based on this system, this book from a few thousand years ago? Rational thinking tells you that doesn't make a lot of sense. If anything, I would think that an atheist would think, well, okay, I want to try to be a better person. Maybe I'll take a religion that's evolved a lot more to reflect the times more. That would make a lot more sense, wouldn't it? I mean, honestly, what would do that? I think I know what helps people do that, what draws them to it. I've talked to other pastors, and I myself was in this thing too. You'll say the driest time, and I'll ask almost any pastor, the driest time of their spiritual life was during seminary. I'm telling you what, that is not a time that you are well-fed. God is an object of study, not an object of worship, and it dries you out and it's difficult. And I remember numerous times in seminary, and I'll show you this example. Here I am standing. This is the Word of God right here, and you're looking over this cliff of rationalism, and you think to yourself, it would be so easy to make this step. Because this makes sense, this rationalism right here. This stuff, I don't know anymore. But then I tell you this much. In seminary, I remember standing there looking at that. Here I am on the Word of God, and you're looking at this whole of rationalism. And I think to myself, what's that going to offer, though? What's in that? Nothing. What draws me here is the truth of God's Word. The truth of God's Word, which is filled to us by His Holy Spirit, which draws us to Him. You see, the reason we find that so compelling, the foundation of the Word of God, is because the Word of God is alive and active, my friends, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. Because it's that Word of God that does, it draws people that would sit there and look at religion and say, this makes absolutely no sense. I need something tangible. I need what I know. And it makes us say, no, I know that to be true. It's what drew me looking at that endless abyss of rationalism to say, that actually doesn't make sense. There's no foundation there. The Word of God is our foundation. But let's look to that today, because I want us to understand the Bible is not some book from a few thousand years ago that people are just kind of studying and hanging on to. It is the living and active Word of God that was given to us for a reason, to accomplish the purpose at which God had designed it. So I'd ask that you'd please rise this morning for the reading of our sermon text. Our sermon text this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, as we heard earlier this morning. Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 13. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. You may be seated. See, I knew that's the verse that the Gideons hung to as well. That word of the Lord will go out and accomplish its purpose. But do we fully know that and understand what that means, the power that is in the word of the Lord? The Gideons believe that. That's why on their website, I thought it was great, if you read their about section, they say this about themselves. People are often led to faith in Christ by the profound truths discovered in His Word. By reading and studying the Bible, these individuals grow in their walk and eventually share their testimony with others. We believe distributing copies of God's Word plants powerful seeds God can use according to His own timing, allows many to read the truth for themselves, provides a lasting witness, and makes it easier for those we reach to boldly spread the good news. They understand the power of God's Word. So this morning, let's look at that power that can be found in God's Word. God's Word can do so many things in our lives. Again, that's why we have to look at it as living and active. It isn't just this old book. It is living and active, and it does so many wonderful things. I want to talk about three of what I think the most important things that God's Word does for us. First off, God's Word convicts us. God's Word convicts us not just in a way that it lists out all these sins and don't do this and don't do this. That's not what it's about. God's Word reveals to us and helps us to understand that our nature is sinful. Our nature is against the will of God. It is at odds with God. Our nature is to seek after our own desires. You see, our nature does not reflect that we look like children of God that we are called. We are called to be His children. And honestly, as you look at yourself and say, I'm a child of God, would you go back and say, all my actions would show that I'm a child of God? I think we struggle with that at times. Or do my actions show that I'm a child of the world? And so we battle with that at times. That's our nature, and Scripture reveals that to us. Scripture also reveals to us that our inactions do not show us at times to reflect what a child of God should look like. Because if we were to reflect God in our actions, we would reflect His character. And can you say that the character that you always reflect that people see in you is one of love and mercy and compassion and grace and patience and fairness and justice? Do you desire that all the broken people of the world would come to know the hope that we have in Christ? That they would all experience God's love for them? I would say we want to be that way, but we fall short of that. And Scripture helps us to see and understand how we fall short in those areas. It tells us how a child of God should look, and it convicts us when we are not that way. I'll share with you our epistle reading from this morning. Our epistle reading this morning was Hebrews 4, 12 through 13, and listen again to this first part. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Though it convicts us, it knows our very thoughts, our very words, the ones that we try to hide. I had a friend say to me the other day, and I thought it was a fantastic way to look at it. A lot of times we like to think to ourselves, well, I'm a good person. But we kind of hold this up to the standard of like, you know, well, I haven't robbed a bank today, so I must be a good person. Well, most people don't, right? So ask yourself this, if you truly believe you're a good person, can I take your thoughts, every thought that went through your mind for the last month and post it on Facebook? Every single one? And if you're thinking, oh, no, that's how it is. But see, the Spirit of God discerns that. The Word of God pierces through all of that. How we can try to mask things and cover it up abides through all that, and it convicts us. We have to give an account for all of that. And so there are those that choose to ignore the Word of God and what it teaches us to convict us. But just because you choose to ignore it doesn't mean you're not going to be convicted of it, because you will stand before a judge one day and still have to give an account to them. There are those of us that have read the Word of God. We kind of know it, but we still don't live for it. Same thing. We will have to give an account for all of that, especially in light of the fact that we knew better. But then there are those of us that have studied God's Word, and we choose to follow it and obey it the best that we can. And this is the second point that the Word of God does. It transforms us. Because I can't help but think, friends, as I see so many of the saints here sitting here today, that you're all this way as well, that as you have read God's Word and has convicted you, you say to yourself, well, the natural progress then, if the Word of God convicts you, is to become transformed, to not want to be that way anymore. Scripture says this is not how I am supposed to be as a child of God. This is what a child of God looks like, so this is how I'm going to be. That's that transformation process. We no longer desire to live apart from the Word of God, but instead the Word of God penetrates our heart, helps us live for Him. That's the gift that God gave us through the Holy Spirit, which draws us to Him to help us to understand His Word, to be more sanctified in how we live, to be more like Christ in our lives. That comes from the Word of God. That transformed life that we get, as you hear about in the book of Matthew 7, 24 through 25 in our gospel reading, when Jesus talked about this. And does this not make sense? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. You know, these last few weeks, as we look back on our 50th, and we look ahead for another 50 years, it's that foundation of the Word of God that we stand on, because that foundation never changes, it's never shaken, it never falls apart, it never crumbles. Thus, that's the foundation we build not only this church on, but ourselves on that foundation. Because if we build ourselves on the foundation of the world, which is constantly changing, what's your foundation then? It's always going to be changing as well. The Word of God instead transforms us because we know what we're looking forward to. We know we're building our life on something stable. It's something that always has been and always will be. You know, I look back on this and I think about this individual. Best friend, my best friend has been on my heart lately. How many people here would know somebody, whether it's a friend or a family member, and everybody describes, yeah, they're a real free spirit. That person that just kind of lives that real crazy life. They do whatever they want. They set their own rules. My best friend is that way. He's as weird as can be. And it's funny because on one end you can look at him and say, good for you. You're living your own life. But the other hand, and the older we get, the more I realize, for him, life is made up of experiences. That's what life is all about. But as we're getting older now, more and more desperate in chasing experiences. Because I think he's starting to realize, when is experiences enough? When do I have enough experiences to make my life meaningful and complete? And Frankie, a lot of times I get texts from him and they're almost kind of sad because it's like he has to talk about this new experience as if it validates him somehow because there is nothing else for him to stand on except for this changing foundation based on my life is made up of experiences. But realizing that someday you're going to die and then what? You see, my friends, that's why the foundation of us, the Word of God, because we know what we are seeking. We're not chasing after that next great thing that we can talk about or thinking that it fills us, because eventually that feeling of those great experiences even, that wears off and it fades, and now what? Now you need something else, but the Word of God instead that we stand on points us towards our Lord, and the Spirit is in us, drawing us closer to Him always. It's that constant pursuit of sanctification. There's a lot of comfort in that. We know what we're seeking after. It's easy to find what you're looking for when you know what you're looking for. But I think the greatest point of all, the third and final point that I think with Scripture and the living, active, breathing power of the Word of God, this is my favorite part, is the Word of God saves us. Because you see, it is the Word of God that we read through which points us to our Savior. It helps us to understand Christ's death and the meaning behind it of Christ hanging up on the cross for us. God's Word helps us to see this was God's plan from the very beginning. When sin entered the world and we fell from God's grace, He put this beautiful plan in place to draw the world back to Him, to do what we ourselves could not do and get ourselves right standing again with God. He sent His Son for us. You see, without God's Word, we would be in hopeless despair. You realize that, right? Because we cannot, no matter what, right ourselves. Nothing that we can do can get us right with God, and we would be living this life trying to chase after that. How can I be a better person? Have I done enough? But instead, His Word reveals to us, you know what, you can't. There is nothing that you can do to right yourself with God, but instead we read about a God that says, I love you so much, I am going to take care of that for you. I am sending my Son for you. That we see God's plan throughout the Old Testament, how it all points to Christ, all the prophecies that point to Christ. We see the fulfillment of that plan and all those prophecies in Christ as He bled for us on the cross, how His blood has washed our sins from us. For those of us that have our hope in Christ as our Savior, we are now given an assurance because of God's Word of eternal life with Him. My friends, that's the Word of God in a nutshell. It's a whole lot deeper than that. It's a whole lot deeper than a 20-minute sermon about all that it can do and all that it can accomplish. But I think these three points that we have to realize we get from God's Word, that conviction that it brings upon us in understanding our own sinful and fallen nature, but the hope that we get from this book, that because of this book and the work that the Spirit does through it, it transforms us and draws us to Him. And lastly, it assures us that we are saved because of Him. And that's why I find it quite freeing as we read God's Word. And I'm sure our friends at Gideon's International can see this too. The delight they have is handing somebody a Bible and you think to yourself, I wonder if this is going to make a difference. But if the pressure's off of them to realize, I have to make this person believe because they see I can't. Instead, they hand somebody what they know to be the living and active Word of God, that they trust that this Word will pierce their heart, that God's Spirit, but God will pursue after those that don't know Him, desiring a relationship with them. He takes that burden off us, friends, of trying to convert anybody because we can't, of trying to save somebody we can't, of convicting somebody we can't. Instead, we trust that all-powerful Word of God to accomplish the purpose that which He set it forth to do. Please bow your heads with me in a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. This beautiful Word that You have given to us, Father, that draws us closer to You. Lord, it helps us to understand our sinfulness, our brokenness. But yet, Lord, throughout this book is that hope that You have given to us, that our loving God and Father, who we have separated from, draws us back to Himself through His Son, Jesus, in His Word, which points to that, Father, that we can have an assurance, a knowledge that we can have eternal life with You through the work that You have done for us. Father, we thank and praise You for that. May that hope and joy always fill our hearts. May we always draw closer to You through Your Word. May we always have the hope and trust that this is Your Word. It is living and is active, and it affects lives and it changes lives. May we joyfully share this Word with others, knowing this is Your purpose and Your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask friends that you don't